If you would, grab a sermon outline out of your bulletin. We do things usually pretty verse by verse, phrase by phrase, word by word around here, and it would be really good for you to be able to look at Scripture as we go through it. You have a Bible, you certainly can use that. There's Bibles in the pews as well. But the outline gives you the ability to use the version that I'm using, as well as be able to write notes. And you can certainly email us or call us anytime regarding any question or suggestion that you may have in regard to the sermon today, or quite frankly, anything else going on in your lives. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for the privilege to be able to worship you today. We thank you so much for the grace we enjoy as a nation. We are mindful that some of what we cover in this passage is reminds us of a grievous state of our nation, and yet at the same time, there is great good in every category of Scripture going on in at least some of your people in this nation. May the number increase. Thank you, Father, for the privilege for every person to be created in your image, to know a basic understanding of good and evil, and for those of us trusting Christ, that renewed heart to just gravitate, though our fallen nature still doesn't want to, that new, renewed nature to gravitate toward truth and morality and your character, as difficult as some of it may be to live out in this society. Thank you, Father, for your abiding presence. Thank you for the encouragement of fellow believers, the church. Thank you for the very words from your heart, the Bible, and the great privilege to be able to know grace every step of the way, because in nothing we're going to talk about have we come close to arriving, for sure. But thank you for grace and your presence every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage we're looking at today is in the book of Ephesians. So what we're doing as a church is we're going through the New Testament chronologically, the time of Christ and after he went back up into heaven. So we're just simply chronologically, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, walking with the New Testament church. We've come to the letter of Ephesians chronologically. It's a letter Paul wrote, a ex-terrorist, now in prison for being a Christian and planting churches and sharing the gospel. And so he's standing before the death penalty in Rome. And writes to believers during that imprisonment. One of those letters is the book of Ephesians, written to the church in a city called Ephesus in Turkey. And it's a timeless letter that, you know, life then and life today technologically may have been a little different, but the same general temptations they had and same general stuff in society, good and bad, they had then, we have today, and there's a lot of similarity. So this is a timeless letter, and we find ourselves in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, the little numbers are the verse numbers. The big bold numbers I've thrown in are where we are, by the way, in our kind of our outline of it'll come to you in a moment. It's stuff that we're kind of marking the big ideas. Okay, so those big bold numbers on the left hand side, those are the kind of the big ideas that I'm marking. Again, we'll get to that. So chapter 5, verse 1 of Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God as loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We're going to look at this passage in two parts. One, fairly quickly, we're just going to work our way right through the passage so we get an understanding of what God is saying to us. But number two, as I mentioned last time, God doesn't include every detail about every truth in every passage, or we'd have an infinite Bible. So we've got the rest of Scripture to help us to understand how to obey this passage. It's a tough passage, okay? I mean, this is a really challenging passage. Everybody with me? All right? And so we're going to look at the part two of it. We're going to go through it a second time and look at helps and how to obey it. These truths in our lives. All right, so let me pick up the flow of thought, if I could, back in chapter 4 and verse 22. This is the beginning of your guide. In reference to your former manner of life, that means you need to be trusting Christ and be born again, therefore, and have a new life so you can have a former manner of life, that old way of thinking in which it was all about you, maybe some religion on the side, you know, whatever, doing God homage, but basically life's about you. That was me. So in regard to that life, where life is all about me and a little religion on the side to help me, in regard to that, lay that aside, which is being corrupted according to the lust of defeat, the lust of deceit. That old nature is still there. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The mind matters. There's a renewal that takes place. And put on the new self. So there's a new self now. There's a born-again experience. There's a new self that needs to grow, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Colossians says that new self is being renewed. Here it's created in righteousness and holiness, and it's being renewed. The point is, as we go through the passage we looked at today, before I was a Christian, I would say, that's really stupid, because I didn't want to do anything I just read, okay? That's just dumb, all right? Who would want to obey chapter 5, verse 1 and following? Although something still on the inside goes, it is right, there's a witness, that, you know, because I bore the image of God, but the fallen me, the me that wants to just pursue what I want to pursue would go, that's stupid. That's ridiculous. Who would want to live that way? We are liberated today, man. The 60s has come, and we are liberated people. Let's just keep going in our liberation and completely trashing our lives and our nation. Amen? You know, so that's the context with which we approach this thing. We got to have a new self, which is identifying with this thing. So this new self identifies with, number one, verse 25, truth. We want to be people of the light, people of the truth, in our marriages, in our relationships, in everything. Verse 26, number two, we want to be a passionate people, but not sin in our passion. Number three, verse 28, we want to labor to share with other people. We want to be generous. Number four, verse 29, we want to encourage and edify others and be encouraged and edified and only speak that kind of language. Number five, verse 30, we want to know God's presence and live in a way that's pleasing to Him since we're sealed in Him forever. Number six, verse 31, we want to get rid of all bitterness and all of the things that gin us up to hurt each other. And then number seven, we want to be kind to one another, tender-hearted. We want to be a people of forgiveness, as God has forgiven us. And now number eight in our passage today, be imitators of God and walk in love. I could have made those separate, but I kind of made them all number eight. Be imitators of God, specifically walk in love. So I've kind of joined those together, more on that in a moment. Number nine, the world's imitation of love is lust. Have nothing to do with that. And then number 10, don't even joke about it. And then the heart of God is given to us. Everybody got where we are? Okay. So with that, let's work our way through these phrases, and then we'll talk about the how to obey them. All right. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, tying it to what we've just looked at, be imitators of God. Now, obviously, we can't be self-existent, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We have no chance at that. But in character, we want to be like our Father. He is our Father. We want to be like Him. So we want to imitate Him. How can you imitate somebody you don't know? You can't. So we want to read Scripture every day. Our number one goal as we read Scripture is to get to know God. We want to know God. Everything about Him, His character, His loves, His hates, His emotions, just His perspective on anything and everything. We want to know God. Why? Because we're His kids and we want to be like Him. Amen? All right. So be imitators of God. We get that. As loved children, that love, that's what drives us to want to be like Him. We are loved. Back in chapter 1, verse 4, if you're a believer, God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, if you're a believer, in love He predestined you, before He ever made you, He predestined you for adoption as sons. All about His will and His work. In love, He has adopted you. And you can go through all of chapter 1 and look at the love of God. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, but we were dead. We were flipping God off, doing what we wanted to do, completely dead. Verse 4 of chapter 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ. God, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, came along and made us alive. Right, that's how you got saved, all right, at whatever age you got saved. And then chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, Paul's praying for these believers. We pray for one another that God would strengthen us so that Christ can dwell in our hearts. With the Christ dwelling in our hearts, we can begin to realize more and more the depth of the love of God. That's the end of chapter 3. And so this whole thing of the love of God just drives everything. So the first command that God gives to us is a command, it's an imperative. Be imitators of God, but know that you're loved. You're God's kids. That's all of us. And walk in love. So what's He saying? Experience the love of God and live out the love of God. Walk or live in love. And we talked a little bit about that last week. Forgiving others, even our worst enemies, loving them, valuing, choosing what's the best thing for them. God loves us when we were enemies. We love even our enemies. And so this is the starting point for chapter 5. Experience love and love. And if we don't get it already, then get this. Just as, or in the same way that Christ loved you and gave Himself up for all of us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Love is known by the sacrifice that it makes. We can know the love of God by the way that He has sacrificed for us, and we are called to sacrifice for one another. First and foremost, for our mates, certainly for our kids, for our church family, for even those in society, and our worst enemies. We sacrifice for their welfare because we choose to value them. That's a life of love. Why? Because God has modeled that for us. All right? So the first command given is love and be loved. Experience love and love. Last phrase, an offering and a sacrifice. What happened? That's the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus came to this planet, took on God, took on humanness, went to a cross as a sacrifice to be sacrificed in your place and in my place, to bear our rebellion, every act of sin on His body on that cross. Amen? Okay? And that's what does God call that? As ugly as that was, It was a fragrant aroma to God. What smelled so good about the cross to God? Of course, obviously, that's a play on the sacrifices in the Old Testament. But what smelled so good? For God to experience the beauty of sacrificial love for us from His Son. And so what are we called to do? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. You can't die for anybody else as far as taking away their sin, but we are to, like Christ, love like Christ, live a sacrificial life for the well-being of others. All right. I confess to you that there's nothing inherently in me that's going, yeah, that's the way I want to live. And yet there's a new man inside of me going, yes, this is the right way to live. This is heaven on earth. Amen? This is heaven in marriage. This is heaven in the church. This is heaven in society. It's hard, but it's what God calls us to do. He set the example of sacrifice, sacrificial love. We're called to live that out. Verse 3, number 9, in our list of what the new life is all about. Do not let immorality, Greek word there's porneia, it's the bucket word for just every kind of sex outside of marriage. Just if it's sex outside of marriage, sex is an incredible thing. God likes sex. He created sex. Just fast note on this. He created sex. I mean, the beginning of the Bible starts with a naked guy and his wife in a beautiful garden, and you know, it's just a romantic start to the Bible. Sin obviously wrecked that, but still, it's there. Read the Book of Solomon, Song of Solomon, numerous Proverbs 5. I think I've included in this outline. Numerous passages. God's very interested in your sex life. Beautiful thing. He is so interested in it that He doesn't want you to damage it in any way by sex outside of marriage. God created marriage, and He does not want it damaged in any way by these acts of lust. And so I don't know how many, a few youth are in here. You can listen to this. The word sex is everywhere. You might as well hear it from the pulpit as well. When a boy comes and says, I love you, let's sleep together, that's not love. Young person, listen to me really carefully, and parent and grandparent. Verses 1 and 2 is love. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 is love. Love as Christ loved and gave, sacrificed Himself. Verse 3 is not love. It's a counterfeit. It's an ugly, horrible, hideous counterfeit. That boy has no clue what love is. You need to dump him immediately. Not tomorrow, not later that day. Okay? We good? Is that okay? All right. Immediately. So immorality, any kind of sex outside of marriage. Impurity, kind of just making sure we got it. That's the same thing in heart or action. Things that are not morally pure according to the character of God. Or greed. And that's just that, you know, we typically go to money, but that's just a greediness for whatever. And in context, it probably has to do with a greed for sexual immorality, which we get through pornography and all of that kind of thing. So just it's just a general word for greed or covetousness, wanting, you know, it's the as a preacher, I hear this, you know, the affair just happened. I didn't plan for it to happen. With the secretary, it just happened. Yeah, it started right here with the brain and the lust and then the little touch and then the things not quite going so as well as you think they ought to go at home, and boom, the affair just happened. And so he's saying, as believers, we don't even want to have the greed. We want to discipline our minds. And we're going to talk about how to do this in the second part of this. Discipline our minds in such a way where we do away with the greed for this. So just, I'm going to table that for right now. It's not proper among the saints. That's the way the world, not among us. We're new creations. We want to be like our Father. Verse 4. Number 10, the 10th thing that we want in this, that we identify with in this new life that God's given to us, there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. So what is this about? Verse 3, don't be committing immorality, impurity, or even greed in heart. Verse 4, don't even joke about it. All right? Joking about, honestly, we've got to see this wonderful thing of marriage and romance and sex and marriage as an incredible, holy gift of God. And we don't have sexual innuendos in the church at all, period, end of story. Everybody good with that? Okay? Again, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. Y'all look very serious this morning. You're waiting for the next blunder. I know. And there's no, it's pretty easy to do in this. So we don't even joke about it. It's not fitting. So filthiness is just a general word for filth. Just, you know, evil. But the sexual connotation. Silly talk, word moron comes from the Greek word for this. It's just morally stupid stuff. Coarse jesting, same thing. It's just jokes about stuff that is a wonderful gift of God, and we make light of it and make ourselves a setup to fall into it. It's not fitting. Verse 3, it's not proper among the saints. Verse 4, it's not fitting. Rather, here's what our language needs to be filled with: the giving of thanks. It's one of the great keys. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Giving of thanks all day long, every day, giving of thanks to God for making us the way that He did, giving us marriage, giving us sex, giving us romance, all of these things. Verse 5 and verse 6, kind of putting an underline on verses 1 through 4. This you know with certainty. Now, we don't know it today because preachers are lying to you. Too many of them are. Some are telling you the truth. They're just reading the Bible like I am. But many want you to like them, so they're not going to say this. They'll pick a verse here and a verse here and a verse here, and they'll never bring this verse up. Okay? We go phrase by phrase, verse by verse, and this is the truth. This you know with certainty. I don't care what your preacher over across, wherever told you. You know this with certainty. No immoral, that's sex outside of marriage, or impure person, or covetous. Those are the same three words as found back in verse 3. So that guy in verse 3, verse 5, you know that guy who is an idolater, and that was the most worst, horrible, most hideous sin in the Old Testament, was idolatry. If you look at the emotion of God in the text through the Old Testament, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ? That guy's lost. We're told today, just trust Christ, and hopefully you'll trust Him as Lord sometime later on. And you're in. This you know with certainty, that a person living this way doesn't have a new nature. Because we're all tempted with these things. We're all tempted with immorality, impurity, and covetousness. It's part of our fallen nature. It's in me. It's in you. It's in all of us. We all have this tendency, this pull. And yet, because of the new nature, we fight against this pull. And those in the battle have an indication that they're indeed new creations. Those not in the battle, just giving away, just going, I don't care. Have an indication that, well, I trusted Christ at 12, so I know I'm good. Verse 6, let no one deceive you. Verse 5, you know this with certainty. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of this thing, the wrath of God comes, present tense, comes and is going to come, upon those who are disobedient. All right? So the text is pretty straightforward. The big idea, be imitators of God. Specifically, be imitators of His love, His sacrificial love, demonstrated mostly in Christ. Okay, everybody got that? That's a big idea. Be imitators of the love of God, the sacrificial love of God. Verse 3, number 9, don't fall for any counterfeit to that. Have nothing to do with the counterfeit of lust and immorality. And then number 10, verse 4, don't joke about it. Passage pretty simple. Everybody got it? Everybody got the passage? Okay, all right. Now, let's talk about the, it's pretty easy to get up here, and I can put a fork in this thing and call it good, and I've just delivered the text, and, you know, but this is tough stuff. So let's talk about how to do this, all right? If you got this down, we'll see you next time. But if not, if you're like me, this is a tough thing. You know, what's the battle plan? What's the game plan? How are we going to overcome this? How are we going to live with the love of God toward others and overcome lust and the like? All right? How do we live with victory in this area? And we're kind of talking in the Bible about two areas. One is certainly the mind, the heart, or the mind. That's huge. But the second one is outward action as well. So we're going to talk about both of those as we go along. All right? So how do we, I'm going to give you about 19 points on this, okay? We'll just see how far we get, okay? Honestly, I have about 20 points lined up. So we might get, we'll get to what we get to, okay? I can call it good, all right? Point number one, this is the how-to part, okay? So flip back to the beginning of your guide. And I'm going to try to draw out these points. Number one, this is the how-to. Number one, lay aside the old self. In other words, put away, verse 19, you don't have that, chapter 4, verse 19, giving ourselves over to sensuality. If I'm living in a way, here's the point, if I'm living in a way where my life is about me, my life is about my happiness, isn't that why God created me, for my happiness? You are a total setup for immorality. This is going to happen, okay? Because you will look at it and go, well, makes other people happy. Hollywood's certainly very happy. Make me happy too. Okay, so we've got to put away the thinking that life is about my happiness. Everybody good? That's what he's talking about there, okay? So number one, we got to do away with that, and we got to understand at the same time the battle, it's a command to put that away. Why? Because my fallen nature is just like yours. It's screaming to do every vile thing that might make me feel good. I get that. It's screaming just like your body's screaming, okay? We've got to understand there's a warfare going on. And Galatians chapter 5, you can jot that down, verse 13 and following, verse 17, 16 and following. You know, the flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh. We've been through this. You can go back and listen to the audio files or video files on this. All right? So there's a warfare going on. We've got to put away that way of thinking that it's all about me and my happiness and my joy and my comfort and my pleasure. Number two, we need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. When Jesus was tempted, and he was, by the way, temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted in all ways as we're tempted, but he never sinned. All right, so the temptation, the thoughts that come along, how can you live in Anna Maria when it comes to this whole thing of immorality and not have temptation everywhere? You know, so it stays in your mind, obviously, when you go home. When Jesus was tempted, Matthew chapter 4, for example, what did he do? You guys are really serious and real. I've never seen you guys this serious before. And it's okay. You're thinking. Everybody's awake. Everybody's thinking. What did he do? He quoted Scripture. He said, "It is written." He didn't just quote Scripture. He quoted Scripture with conviction. I remember, before trusting Christ, I knew a little bit about the Bible because I went to a church growing up. I didn't care about any of it, but I knew a little bit, you know, and it came time for my first time with pornography was, I think, babysitting for a neighbor next door. I found the dad's stash, you know, and that put me in the battle. I don't remember how old I was as a kid, though. shouldn't have been babysitting, I can tell you. But nonetheless, where am I going with this? Okay, so I mean, the battle begins, right? You know, that's where we are. I was going somewhere with this point, and I am completely. What are we talking about here? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So I knew something in the Bible somehow that's wrong. But I couldn't put my finger on it, you know. And then you start dating and doing all the stuff you do with when you're lost, you know. And again, it's like it seems like this is wrong, but I couldn't put my finger. I think the Bible might say it's wrong, but I couldn't. Not until you understand Scripture and you memorize Scripture, or you carry it with you and begin to quote it with conviction, the Scripture begins to work. The general idea, I think somewhere it's wrong. That's not going to work. Didn't work for me, I can tell you. Okay? So number two is be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Quote Scripture. Memorize Scripture on the topic. You got some good passages in the outline today. Memorize some of them. Take them with you. Meditate on them. The mind, the convictions need to be renewed in Scripture. Grow strong. Set your mind on things above. All right? Number three. Put on the new self, and the old self doesn't want the new self in the captain's seat. That's for sure. Put on the new self. Listen, which has been created, this is true of you if you're a believer in Jesus, righteousness and holiness of truth. Notice the word truth. Satan is a liar. Do it, it's not going to be that bad. You watch pornography, you can sleep around, you know, it's not that bad, everybody else is doing it, it's not that big of a deal. Yes, those are lies, okay? Just like Genesis chapter 3, just lies from beginning to end. That's what he does. So we put on the new self. This is a, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. We can't have the attitude, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I can't lick this problem. I'm just a setup. Nothing I can do about it. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Hopefully I'll make it to heaven. That attitude ain't going to swing it. Okay? If you're a believer, you're a new creation. God's given you the stuff to identify with Him. He's giving you the indwelling Holy Spirit as well to empower you. And though it's a battle, it's a winnable battle. And so number three, put on the new self. This is really an attitude point. We've got to have an attitude that we're going to win. We had soccer playoffs this last Thursday night. And I was pretty sure we were going to lose, okay? That's not how you approach a game, okay? You approach a game with, even if you're the underdog, we're going to win. If I think we're probably going to lose, somehow there's not the energy in that. You know what I'm saying? We'll play it, but we're probably going to lose. Just if you're an athlete, you know what I'm talking about right now, okay? But, you know, if you approach it as, we're going to win this thing, we're the underdogs, they're faster, better, more powerful, whatever, smarter, way smarter. But we're going to win this thing. Something about that attitude, and that's this third point. Put on the new self. There's an attitude in that. All right, number four, going to Ephesians 5 now, verse 1. This is how to overcome sexual temptation, all right? Again, with your wife, or your husband, beautiful, wonderful, marriage bed's undefiled, do whatever you want, okay, with each other that works for each other, okay? That's a blessing with each other. But outside of that, we refrain. Verse 1 of chapter 5, be imitators of God as loved children. So is there any help in that passage with this how to overcome temptation thing? Well, I think there's something in the experience the love of God. How do I experience the love of God? I got to meditate on, think about the love of God. The most powerful word or energy, if you will, in the universe outside of God Himself is this word called love. Love drives us. It gives us the energy to do what we normally would say no to. When you know that you know that you know that you're deeply loved, you want to please the one loving you. And to know that you know that you know you're loved by God gives you the fortification to say no to what He wants you to say no to and yes to what He wants you to say yes to. The love of God is huge. Why commonly among ladies, it's true among men too, do ladies risk it all to be loved because their husband isn't loving them? Because they're not going to get love anywhere else. And they have the insatiable desire to be loved. And they don't know love. And so they have to get it outside of their husband because he's a goofball. He's not loving on them. What if they were totally, totally convinced of the love of God for them? You see the point? And so we got to be convinced that we are deeply loved by our Father who has created us, no matter how the rest of life is going. And then the next one is we need to love. Am I going to, if I'm married, just say I'm married, my marriage is not going too well, am I going to sleep with another lady if I love the way Christ loves? There's no possible way. I can't do that to my wife, no matter how she's treating me, and I can't do it, listen now, to the other lady, because love sacrifices for her welfare. For me to sleep with her is not in her best interest. Does that make sense? Love is a driving force in us. We value others, and so it becomes unthinkable to do something to any other human being that is not good and healthy for them. If I'm a teenager, 18 years old, she's 18 years old, we got a life ahead of us, maybe one day we'll get married, but what's it gonna do? What's the big deal? Just sleep together. I'm sleeping with somebody's future wife, which is gonna put a lot more distrust in their future relationship. It's a horrific crime against her future husband and against her. Love drives us to say yes to what is good and right for other people. All right? Walk in love. Verse 2, what does this mean? And I think this is one of the biggest points to be made today. Walk in love as Christ loved. I can't die on a cross for somebody else, but I can live a life of ministry. Idleness is disastrous in our lives. It just is. We need to be, and I made the case a week or two ago about we labor hard at our jobs and we labor hard at ministry. And one of the reasons we do so is I find that if I'm idle, I am a setup for lust. But if I am driving in ministry, my mind is focused on ministry opportunities upcoming, and I'm in prayer. Satan will still, in my fallen nature, will still be there to throw out these thoughts. I don't have time for them. I'm driven. And so for me personally, and you got to figure out what's working for you. For me personally, if I'm going to overcome this thing of lust and all of that, I want to be a guy that is from the time I get up to the time when my little brain turns off at night, that's just focused on worship of God. Point coming up, that's number one point. And maybe this is a number two point, or maybe love is, I don't know. You can add them up yourself. But certainly a main point of I want to be focused on the well-being of other people, on what I can do to serve them and help them and minister to them. And if I'm focused on praying about that, planning that, and doing that, I'm not a setup so much for these satanic influences or this fallen nature influence. So live a life of ministry. That's what Jesus did. That's what we want to. That's what we're created for. Number 7, focus on Jesus. Walk in love just as Christ. Notice that he draws our attention to Christ. If I'm going to live a life free of immorality, I've got to focus on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and following. I run the race looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith. Just, I don't know if you've who here has been in races before, but if you are racing, whether it's a long race, short race, whatever, if you're racing and you're focused on the finish line, people can be on the sidelines going, hey, Ed, you're focused, you don't hear none of that. because you're focused. Some runners who aren't going to do well, man, they're kind of looking around going, I think I look pretty good. I wonder what that person thinks of me. And right, they're not going to do well, okay? But when you're looking at the fit, people can be jumping up. It's the same in life. If I'm focused on, the more I'm focused on Christ and loving Him and adoring Him and getting to know Him and studying about Him and meditating on Him and praying to Him and practicing His presence, the less the girl on the sideline, hey, go look at me, less she's going to even have my glance. Does that make sense? Okay, so we focus on Jesus. Number 8, verse 3. Do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Again, that word immorality, porneia, from which we get pornography, it's just the bucket term for sex outside of marriage. Impurity has to do with really the same thing, things that are not morally right with God. And greed is that desire for those things, even if I don't have them, okay? So number 8 is on my list is simply the word which I get from do not let. From those three words, I get the word discipline. You can pray, you can do all of these things we're going to talk about, that we have been talking about, we're going to talk about, but it still comes down to discipline. I've got to say, I'm going to discipline my eyes and my heart and my brain to focus. And discipline is a major part of the Christian life. It's not starting in the spirit and then ending in the flesh. It has nothing to do with that. We are saved by faith in Christ alone, if that passage comes to your mind. But throughout Scripture, we're given words like exercise yourself unto godliness, strive for the mastery, compete, run, train, fight, wrestle, strain, press on, endure hardship, war, stand, withstand, be strong, cast down, capture, labor, give all diligence, and just all the commands in the Bible. Now, that list could go on. There's all these verbs of the Christian life. They're disciplined verbs empowered by God. But the power of God is going to do no good in my life if I don't trust the power of God when I say I'm going to discipline myself. I'm not going to let my brain go there. I'm going to focus it back on Jesus. I'm going to focus it back on ministry and the like. That's discipline. All right? So that's verse 3. Verse 4. I wish we had all day today. Verse 4. All the surf's going to be up, so we got that issue too. Verse 4. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting. Point number 9 that I derive from this is, for my life, a deep respect for the gift of sexuality. A deep respect. That there can't be any joking around in my life about this thing. If I make light of any kind of sex outside of marriage, that's just setting me up for it. And obviously, I know almost everything I'm saying today, I get it. Hollywood may not agree with everything I'm saying today. Okay. I get that, okay? And unfortunately, conservative talk show hosts, from what I've heard, isn't going to agree with a lot of what I said today. There's a lot of joking about this stuff. Not all of them, but even in some of those conservative folks that you like, that I like, the liberal folks that you like, that I like, the in-between, whatever. Got to be careful. It's the Word of God. We don't joke about this stuff. We give thanks. That's number 10. And that's a good one to close on, actually. Got through half of them. That's not bad. Number 10, though. We're not done. We're almost done. Verse 4, number 10. There must be no filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting. None of this stuff has any place in our conversations at all, because it has no place in our hearts. It's a deep respect for the gift of sexuality. It's a very holy thing. But rather, what's going to fill our language? The giving of thanks. Number 10 really is number 1 on the list. It's worship. And I say it's number 1 on the list because if I really did service to the passage, I would have started back, because you just guys don't give me all day. I would have started back in chapter 1, verse 1 and following, and the whole all of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, really most of chapter 2 as well, come to think of it, and 3, is all God. And the one thing, really it's all the first three chapters, the one response we're to give to the first three chapters really is worship.
Thankfulness. It's all God. You're here today because of God. You're a Christian because of God. You have everything you have because of God. So worship, give me the problem right now. I can just tell you as a counselor. Here, if you want to be a counselor, here's 101. Someone comes to you with a problem. I guarantee you whatever problem they come up with, I guarantee you the first and foundational solution to their problem, child rearing, marriage, work, whatever it is worship. That's the foundation. Get that element right, we got the foundation to do the rest. Get that wrong, not going to work. And so right here, it comes full circle back to verse 1. Be imitators of God, walk in love. Love God, know that you're loved by God, have that love relationship. And then here, now with the end of verse 4, giving thanks to God for His love, for His gospel, for His creating you, for His coming to die for you, for all that He has done, is doing, and will do in your life and those that you love. A thankful heart. Romans chapter 1 is a passage included in here. The turning point in morally for us, for as individuals and society, is when a society, they know God, people know God, but when a society ceases to honor God as God and give Him thanks, they're going from this to this. Read Romans 1, 18 and following. That's the breaking point. That's the pendulum point. Okay? Thankfulness is the big deal. If I'm living really, really thankful to my God, that again is the empowerment and the energy to live this out. Okay? It all comes down to worship. Well, I wish I had a lot more time, but I don't today. So we got through half of the points. What I'd like for you to do is to read through the rest of the passages that I gave to you. And I would like you to do this. And I would do the same thing I just did. What I did is I just looked phrase by phrase, and I just said, okay, what is God communicating in regard to the how-to part of doing this? Okay? That was my question. I just approached Scripture with that one question. And so I would encourage you prayerfully look through the other passages that I gave to you, specifically just the rest of them, and ask the question, in this passage, what's the how-to? How do I do this? Father, we give you thanks for your grace today. Thank you for this great privilege to be able to speak, hopefully in an honorable way about this topic. Father, there's many, many areas of sin, but this whole thing of loving you, being loved by you, experiencing that love relationship, and therefore loving others, valuing them, sacrificing for them, and this whole area of therefore lusts and the sins that come from it, sex outside of marriage and the like, have no place in our lives. And yet, you know the reality of what's happening in my heart and in our hearts. You know this insatiable pull toward romance outside of marriage and sex outside of marriage. Pictures, the novels, the shows, the movies, all of this stuff. Just this pull that we think we can't say no to, that we just keep falling into. Thank you for forgiveness of sin. Thank you for putting us in the battle. Thank you for giving us the stuff on the inside to acknowledge that what we've read today is good and right for every marriage and therefore for society. Lord Jesus, guide us in growth in this area. Father, I pray for deliverance for some that are here that pornography is an addiction. That's got to be the case, Father, with a room this size. Or romance novels or whatever. There's an addiction in this stuff because it's just a God-given, incredible drive. And so when we don't get it in marriage. It's a quick addiction, Father. Just pray for deliverance, for a spirit of trust in you, that there are ways in your word and by your power and by your delivering work, Father, to live above this stuff that would so beset us and keep us out of ministry and diminish our love for you and harm our marriages and our society. Thank you for grace today. Have your way in us. Have your way through us. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open. There's life groups, small groups for all ages following this time. This area is open. If you want prayer for anything, you want to talk about anything, got a suggestion, need a good hug, you know, whatever it may be, come on down, and may God bless each one of you. May God make you a blessing.